Yeah. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness and your love and your grace. Thank you also, Father, for the gift of your Holy Spirit which you have given to us. We pray, Lord God, that he would be working and moving in our hearts this evening. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us the gift of discernment so that as we look at your word together, we can see what is right and what is wrong. We pray, Father, that you would help us all this evening to do that and to see whether what I'm saying this evening is really your word or is from my will, not yours. So I pray, Lord God, that you would guide us, you would be with us, and you would help us to love you more and more each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Great. Okay, well, this evening we are talking about false prophets, which sounds like quite a scary subject to be talking about. But actually, I think that sometimes we can get a bit either overexcited or overscared when we talk about false prophets and false teachers. And we kind of throw out all kinds of names, and people get really fixated on it. So all kinds of people get accused of being false teachers or false prophets. So here are some names of people that have been accused of being a false teacher. So we have people like Benny Hinn, Rob Bell, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, the Pope, Bill Hybels, Barack Obama, Martin Luther King, John Stott, C.S. Lewis. So you can see that there's a whole range of spectrum of people that get accused of being false teachers. And don't get me wrong, out of those lists of people, there are definitely some people that I would encourage against some of what they're teaching. But there are other people that I just kind of think, what? Okay, where has that come from? So you can see that people get carried away. People get excited. And it seems like sometimes people walk around with their kind of heresy sticks, kind of ready to hit anyone who they think doesn't quite fit in to their idea of what their kind of like their narrow theology of what they think counts as heresy or what they think is wrong or right. But it is right to be cautious though, isn't it? And we do need to be watchful and we do need to be careful because we are told in today's passage that false teachers are to be expected. They are to be expected. So 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 says, "But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." So in the previous few verses, Peter has talked about prophets of the past. So he's talked about the prophets who wrote the scriptures and the prophets of the Old Testament. And he is moving on to say that just as there were false prophets then, therefore, too, there will also surely be false teachers around today. Now, notice how he shifts from calling them the prophets of the past to the teachers of the present. Now, I don't want to dwell on this too long, and I do think that Peter, that is Peter Nevins, last week, did a really excellent job of unpacking what it means, what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about prophet and what that actually means, and what Peter the Apostle probably has in mind here. But we've got teaching, and it is in some senses a separate category, and there is a slight separation, but it is still used in conjunction here with prophecy. And certainly teaching is a prophetic thing, isn't it? So if a prophet is someone who shares an understanding of history from God's perspective, someone who brings God's word to people through use of interpreting scripture and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then that completely applies to teaching, doesn't it? Which makes teaching completely a prophetic act. And this is what Peter has in mind here. So just as there were false prophets before who brought false words claiming to be godly, then sure as anything, today we will have false teachers who will continue to do the same. So even if they don't claim to have prophetic insight, that doesn't mean that they're not false teachers. That doesn't mean that they're not falsely bringing or claiming to bring God's word to us falsely. So we do need to be careful. We do need to be careful, and we do need to be watchful. That doesn't mean that we have to have a flip chart at home, which we use to kind of keep tabs on anyone who we've ever slightly disagreed with, labeling them as false prophets and false teachers. But we do need to be careful. So, because we can often flick between the extremes, can't we? We can flick between the extremes of either just completely disregarding anyone who we slightly disagree with and kind of, like I said, hitting people with our heresy sticks. But also we can go to the other extreme of just trusting and accepting anything that we're told, not questioning it for ourselves, not checking it out ourselves, and not using the gift of discernment that we've been given. So we do need to keep up our guard. We need to keep up our guard against false teachers. But how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I can't cover everything this evening. I can't go through all the Bible teaching on false teachers and false prophets. But we're going to look at what it says in 2 Peter. We're going to look at these three verses, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But we're also going to compare them to the verses that we looked at last week about what a true prophet is and see what the difference is between a true prophet and a false prophet. And then hopefully we can start building up a picture and an idea of what is a false prophet and how do we keep our guard up against that. So the first thing that I want us to see so we have denying the sovereign Lord versus pointing to Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." They are denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. That is Jesus Christ. They are denying him, and therefore they are denying the gospel. So let's just compare that to a few verses before. Chapter 1, verse 19 says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." What is he talking about here? He's talking about the certainty of Jesus. So he's gone through the proof of the voice of God speaking from heaven, and now he's also showing that through the scriptures, we can see Jesus Christ. We can know Jesus Christ. And more than that, through knowing Jesus Christ, through knowing Jesus, the scriptures, that is the teachings of the prophets, are made even more clear. So he says they are made more certain. So the scriptures are made more certain through Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because it is all about Jesus. This whole book, from start to finish, points us to Jesus Christ. It is one story that leads us to Jesus. Now, I don't have time to obviously go through all of that in too much detail now, but trust me, the Bible is a book that is about Jesus. And do check out the Christ in All the Scriptures teaching series online, and we're going to be finishing that. We're going to be finishing that series off in July. So do look at that, seeing how the Old Testament is also about Jesus. It's not just the New Testament that is about Jesus. The Old Testament is too. And the point is that we can only fully understand the Bible through the lens of Jesus Christ. We can only fully understand the Bible through the lens of Jesus Christ. So the simple and plain truth is that anyone who denies Jesus Christ denies the whole Bible, denies the whole of Scripture, because it just does not make sense without him. Anyone or any teaching that tries to deny Jesus as sovereign Lord is false. It is false teaching and should be disregarded entirely. Any teaching that says that Jesus is not sovereign Lord is false. Now, some of you may have picked up in verse 1 how it mentions that the sovereign Lord had bought them. So verse 1 says, "They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them." And I realize that this blows up all kinds of theological questions. Particularly the big one being, were these false teachers? Does that mean these false teachers were saved at one point? Does that mean that they were saved at one point? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because that's not the main point that I want to drive through, but I do want to recognize that that's there. I do want to recognize that that's a big question. There's just three points on ways that we could understand that. So three different ways that we could understand that. Not going to go into it in too much detail. And if you want to talk about it further, then please do chat about it afterwards. Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Okay, so the first thing that could mean is it could mean that they were genuinely saved at one point, but fell away from Christ. Personally, I feel that that seems unlikely, given the entirety of Scripture and also how Peter talks about them towards the end, talks about these false teachers towards the end of chapter 2. But that is one way that we could understand it. The second way that we could understand it is that they had a counterfeit salvation. So either they thought they were genuinely saved, or they knew they weren't saved, but kind of came into the community of believers anyway, appearing as if they were saved. But their salvation and their faith proved false by their walking away from the truth. So that's the second way. The third way we could understand it is that Christ bought them. Christ bought them in the sense that Christ's death and resurrection is more than sufficient to save everyone. So he has bought them in the sense that he has enough, his death is sufficient for everyone. But because they rejected him, they also rejected the price that he paid for them. So those are three ways that we could understand that. Like I said, I don't want to dwell on that too long. I realize that's quite a broad stroke on a very complicated issue. But I did just want to briefly recognize that that issue is there. And then if people want to talk about that more, then please do feel free to chat with that afterwards. But the main point is that they have denied the sovereign Lord, and therefore they have proved the falsehood of their teaching. So the first thing that distinguishes false teachers is that they deny the sovereign Lord rather than pointing to Christ. The second thing is popular versus unpopular. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." Many will follow their shameful ways. So it is really easy to get a big following by telling people what they want to hear. But that does not make it right. That does not make it right. Now, I'm not saying that all prophets and teachers have to be unpopular for them to be legitimate. Just because someone's popular doesn't instantly mean that they're wrong. But it is a warning to be cautious. It is a warning to say that just because someone or some teaching is popular or does have a wide following, it does not necessarily mean that it's true. It does not necessarily mean it was true. And actually, the pattern of the prophets in the Old Testament is often that they weren't popular. They weren't listened to at the time. The people preferred to hear what they wanted to hear rather than what God was actually telling them. So there's all kinds of examples that I could give for this. The one that I've chosen is Micah, just because that's one that I went through recently with some of the students. So Micah chapter 2, verses 6 to 11 says, and this is talking to God's people. It says, "Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright?" So they're basically saying, don't prophesy if what you're prophesying is bad. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that disgrace will overtake us. We want to hear good things. And then later, towards the end, verse 11 goes on to say, "If a liar and a deceiver comes and says, 'I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer,' he would be just the prophet for this people." So again, this just shows the general pattern throughout Old Testament history, that every time a prophet came up and said, "Hey, stop this, return to the Lord. Stop what you're doing and return to the Lord," they just didn't want to hear. And they chose to listen to the prophet that says, "Nah, you're doing great, it's fine, it's all good, God loves you, God is going to bless you." They were like, "Oh, great, let's listen to that guy, not this guy that's telling us to change everything and to change the way that we're living." And we need to be careful not to fall into that trap. We need to be careful not to fall into that trap. Because actually, it's not just Old Testament, it's New Testament too. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." So I'll read that again. "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." So we need to be careful, because actually I think that we can easily do that. We can easily do the same. We can believe the things because we want to believe them. We can believe the things that we want to hear rather than listening to actually what God is saying to us. And actually, we can all probably think of extreme examples of this, where people are grossly misled and taken astray because people have told them what they want to hear rather than confronting them with the truth of the gospel. So, for example, it could say, if you are rich, that's because God is blessing you. God is happy with you because you have wealth. And that is something that is nice to hear, but is not necessarily true. So that's an extreme example. But there are also more subtle forms of this. And actually, I do want to take a slight sidetrack here, because it is something that I get passionate about, but also because I do think it's relevant. I do think it's relevant because it's a slippery slope. Because actually, there are lots of issues that may not be heresies. They may not be kind of what we would call salvation issues. They may be secondary issues that if you believe one thing or another, it doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. So it wouldn't necessarily be counted as kind of a heretical teaching, but I still think that some of the times, some of the ways we deal with these kind of secondary issues can be quite worrying, actually. Let me explain. It can be worrying because often when we approach these issues, or even when we approach the Bible in general, we can approach it from the viewpoint of either consciously or subconsciously, we've already decided in our head what we want the Bible to say to us. We've already decided what the Bible should probably say on this issue. So we read the Bible through the lens of what we've already decided it's going to say. And we mishandle it. And we mishandle the text. And we misunderstand it. Because we are looking for what we want it to say. So I'll give an example. And it's a controversial example. But actually that's kind of the point. Because it's an example of something that probably we all have some kind of preconceived idea already, or something that will evoke some kind of strong immediate feeling on this. And so a big debate in the church at the moment is on women in church leadership. So that is a big issue, it's a controversial issue, and it's a big issue because actually I think a lot of us already have some kind of cultural feeling of this. We already have some idea of what we want the Bible to say about it. We have some kind of predisposition. And I'm not going to, this evening, engage in that debate, because that's not the point. The point is not what the answer to the debate is. The point is how we approach the debate and how we approach the Bible. Because in some ways, it's fine to have some kind of cultural predisposition. But when we are reading the Bible, we need to be careful not to let those get in the way of what the Bible is actually saying. Because actually, sometimes when we debate these issues, often what it comes down to is arguments about personal feelings and personal experiences rather than a genuine, prayerful engagement with what the Bible is saying. And the women in church leadership is a controversial example, and it's a relatively extreme example. Because actually, I think that we do this just generally when we're reading the Bible, not even around the big debate issues. We come to the Bible thinking what we want God to say, and then because that's what we want to find, we somehow find it, even if it's not there. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that we all have things that we want God to say to us. We all have things that we want God to say to us. But we have to be willing to allow God to say things to us that we don't want to hear. We have to be willing to allow God to say things to us that we don't want to hear. Because, hey, it's God's word, not ours. He is God, not us. It is God that knows truth. It is God who decides what truth is. It is God that decides what is wrong or right, not us. And when we approach the Bible in that way of already having decided what God thinks, basically we're trying to fit God inside what we think is right, not trying to understand what God thinks is right. So when you pick up your Bible, when you listen to a sermon, and when you engage in worship, be aware of what your itching ears want to hear, and try to disengage with that. And I fully recognize that that is incredibly difficult to do. It is incredibly hard to do, and often we don't even realize that we're doing it. But it is important, and it is relevant, because it can be a slippery slope that can lead us off course. And it can lead into false teaching, it can lead into dangerous territory, if we are not guarding the Bible as the most important word of God. We are not listening to what God is saying. And I think that we need to be aware of that as individuals, and we need to be aware of it as just Christians generally. And we need to be aware of it as the church. False teachers deny the sovereign Lord rather than point to Christ. And false teachers can be very popular, whereas true teachers are not always popular. And thirdly, false teachers make up stories versus true teachers who speak from God. So, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 says, "In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up." So again, it can be really easy to just make something up, to exploit people, or to make something up to fit your own agenda, or to fit in with what you're trying to say and what you're trying to preach. It's easy to do, but it's completely false. So let's just compare that with a few verses before. So chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So true teaching is not based on the will of man. It is based on the will of God. True teaching is not man's words. They are not man's words, but they are God's words through the power of the Holy Spirit, But how do we know? How do we know if what we're hearing is God's words or whether they're man's words? Well, the first important tool that we have is the Holy Spirit. So as Christians, we have all been given the Holy Spirit, who will help and can help us discern truth and understand what God is saying. But also, we also have the Bible. We also have Scripture. And this is a really important point. And in fact, it's so important that I've given it its own separate point on the PowerPoint. That false teachers are unscriptural and unbiblical, whereas true teachers are scriptural and biblical. And actually, in many ways, this kind of rounds up and summarizes all the previous points that I've made. So all Scripture is confirmed in Jesus Christ. And all Scripture points to Jesus Christ. So if someone tries to take you away from Jesus and tries to deny Jesus, then it is not biblical. It is unscriptural. Don't listen to it. If someone is popular and says attractive and nice-sounding things, but is teaching things that go directly against the Bible, particularly things that go directly against the core of the gospel and against Jesus Christ, then it is unscriptural. It is unbiblical. Don't listen to it. If someone tells you all kinds of facts and stories that don't match up to what the Bible says, then it's not God's will. It can't be God's will if it goes against what the Bible is teaching. So that is made up, that is not true, don't listen to it. Now I realize that the Bible can sometimes be difficult to understand, and there are parts of it that we don't always fully get and can be interpreted, some people interpret in different ways, which actually, when you think about it, kind of makes sense. When you think about the fact that it's an eternal, infinite God speaking to temporal, finite beings with huge limiting factors. So it kind of makes sense that we're not going to understand everything about who God is and what he says. But having said that, there are also some very simple, unambiguous truths of the Bible, some simple truths of the gospel that we have to stick to and we just can't deny. And actually, even for the stuff that we don't fully get, let's make sure that we are still approaching it with that mindset of, what does it actually say? What is God actually saying here, rather than, what do I want it to say? What would be kind of nice for it to say? What do my itching ears want it to say? So we need to be careful when we are reading the Bible and when we are listening to teaching, that we are engaging with the Bible ourselves, and we're engaging with the Holy Spirit, trying to understand what it is that God is really saying and what God is saying and what God has said to us. Now, it is reassuring to see in verse 3 that the destiny of the false teaching is destruction. So it says in verse 3, their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. But we will get to that into more detail next week as we look into more detail into the future of these false teachers. But for now, let's remember to test all teaching. Let's remember to test what we're hearing through the Holy Spirit's help. And regardless of the cost, let's test it through the Bible, which is God's word that he has given to us. And this Bible, this truth of the Scripture, can only make sense through Jesus Christ, who came down to earth to rescue us from our sins, who lived, died, and rose again for us. So let's keep our eyes open for false teaching. Let's not necessarily hit everyone that we disagree with. But anyone who is denying the Bible, anyone who is denying Christ, is a false teacher, and we do need to be careful. And we need to keep our minds and our eyes open, testing everything we hear against the Bible. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you have given us your words, Lord God. Thank you so much that you have given us the Bible, which you have inspired by your Holy Spirit, so that we would not be led astray, so that we could know truth, so that we could understand who you are, what you have done for us, and what you want us to hear today. I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom as we read it, you would give us wisdom as we listen to teaching, as we receive from your word, that we would be testing it through the power of your Holy Spirit, clinging to you, clinging to the core things that we know are true about you and about your gospel. And we pray, Father, that you would give us the strength to be able to identify and stand up against any teaching that is turning us away from your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.